During my time growing up, by the way, we're going to be in, our main text for the day is going to be Matthew chapter 2, but our first text is Proverbs 9, if you want to get those ready. And again, if you're visiting today, my name is Zach. I'm the pastor here at New Heights. I'd love to meet you. I'll be hanging out in the foyer there when we dismiss. Please come by, say hello, give me a chance to meet you today. You know, I've been around the church for a while, and during my time of growing up and serving in and just generally being around the church, I've heard a lot of cliche statements that people make. And I think usually this is done to kind of get a cheap laugh out of folks, or maybe to minister to somebody and you're not quite sure what to say, and or maybe we're trying to communicate a bit of wisdom. And you often see these statements on church signs as you pass them. You'll see things like, maybe you've heard a few of these before. How about this? Jesus said, "I'll be back," way before Arnold did. Do you ever see that one back in the day? Or, "God should be our steering wheel, not our spare tire." That's one that I've seen. The best vitamin for a believer is B1. Yeah, we're really getting hard into it now. Choose the bread of life or you are toast. Boy, that one's got some, like, I don't know, some end of times kind of thoughts to it. And I think the idea, again, with this bit of advice, or, you know, we're going to try to wrap up a hard truth in a kind of a funny way. But most often when I see or hear these kind of statements, if I'm honest with you, I just feel a little ill at ease. I'm glad that our church sign just communicates who we are and what we're doing and when we're doing it. And that's kind of what we're all about there. Invites people to be a part of what we're doing. One that I usually see around Christmas time, perhaps you've seen this before, referencing the wise men. "Wise men still seek him." Have you seen that one out there? It's relatively popular. It suggests that just as the wise men of old sought the Christ child by following the star, we would be wise to look for him as well. And there's truth to that. It's a fine thought. It's an okay thing to say. But, you know, in truth, I think it's become very much one of those old cliche statements. In fact, many of the things the church says, these little statements, do less ministering to people. And instead, I think what happens is they make the church come off as seeming uninterested in helping folks and more interested in saying what they think needs to be said in order to make somebody feel better without making a true investment in the person seeking help. There's truth to the statement, so I guess I'm not necessarily trying to attack the idea that wise men still seek him. Instead, when I hear people in the church rattle off these kind of statements, I just think, I think we can do better, you know? The wise men didn't come to visit Jesus in order to become wise. They came to Jesus because they were wise. And they knew that the greatest source of wisdom was outside themselves. In fact, to continue growing in wisdom, they would need to continually seek something greater than themselves. And so when the star rose in the sky all those years ago, the wise men were inspired by something great. They were inspired by something true. They were inspired by something challenging. They were inspired by something they couldn't explain. So their wisdom drove them to sort of investigate. And that takes us to our sermon in a sentence today, and that is that now more than ever, we need to seek Jesus. Now more than ever, we need to seek Jesus. We need to seek truth. So I'll give you a second to get that written down if you're taking notes this morning. Now more than ever, we need to seek truth. We need to seek Jesus. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, so many people in our culture today think that they know it all, or at least they think they know enough. And my hope, my prayer, is that we as your followers, we will never get to the point where we think that we know it all. Personally, I've been a student of your word for 30 years, and as acquainted as I am with it, each time I read through it, there's always something new that I read or see or learn. And not only because your word is living and active, and therefore it always has something to teach us, but also, I think, because as we grow in you, so also our capacity for learning about you grows as well as our intimacy level with you. So, Father, as we look today at the example of the wise men, and as we wrap up our sermon series, I pray that you'll minister to us, encourage us, help us, Father, to learn more and more. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So yeah, we're going to be kind of wrapping up our sermon series today that we've been kind of going through the nativity scene, looking at the various characters in that, in this series that we've been calling Now More Than Ever. Now more than ever, we need to feel encouraged and equipped and empowered to be Christ's ambassadors. And as we say goodbye to 2024, which I'm sure many of us are looking forward to doing, right? 2024 has been, there's been some good things this year. It's also been kind of a rough year for a lot of people. And so I think that you'll agree with me, though. I hope that you will anyway, that when I say experience is the best teacher, we've experienced a lot. So hopefully we've learned a lot in 2024 as well. That all being said, as we say goodbye to it and come into a new year, hopefully, again, we're ready for something a little new, and we're ready to let the lessons we've learned of 2024 kind of go to work for us. Earth's wisest man ever, King Solomon, speaks of this concept in Proverbs chapter 9. He says in verse 7, anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will become even wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn even more. The wise learn from experience. They allow even the hardest of circumstances in their lives to minister to them in this way. We talked about this concept a few weeks ago when we were talking about Mary and the fact that this news that the angel brought her was good news, but it came at just a wrong time in Mary's life. You know, she was just on the cusp of everything that she had wanted coming to be. And well, even when that happens, even when life hits us in a very life-ish sort of way, we can look at the positive aspects in even the worst of news and learn. Well, we're going to finish that series up today by looking at the wise men that we learn about in Matthew chapter 2. And I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you kind but klutzy, kooky campaigner of Christmas, I hear you say. Christmas is over. That was last week. Shouldn't we move on from Christmas topics? Well, dear brothers and sisters, technically, that is exactly what we're doing today, because most scholars agree that it would have taken the wise men some time to travel from the east to the west, where Bethlehem is, so their travel time would have been substantial. In any case, it was well after the first Christmas day that the wise men first appeared. Kind of like that cousin. Every family has one cousin who sends their Christmas cards like in January. You got that cousin in your family? I am that cousin in my family, full disclosure. It just usually is what happens. But in any case, it's sometime later that the wise men appear at Joseph and Mary's front door with a number of gifts for the child. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. He told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back to me so I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother and their mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you're worried that Herod is somehow going to get Jesus here, don't be worried. God's going to deal with Herod in a pretty powerful way. We're going to move ahead with the wise men in the story today. The Magi, or the wise men, have always been interesting characters to me. I've always wondered what it was that motivated them to go check things out, or were they just out one night kind of looking at the stars, and then this one pops up, and they're like, "Oh man, we got to go see what that's all about." And what is this? Were they unaware of the fantastic child that they meet, or did they know what was going on. And of course, I've heard a lot of stories concerning what the wise men were up to and what motivated them to come, but we could really only guess at that because the Bible only tells us so much about who they were and what they were up to. Specifically, Matthew tells us that the wise men came from the east. Having seen the star, they wanted to worship the child whose birth it announced. Verse 2 gives us a clue. It tells us that they had asked Herod specifically, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. So they must have evidently realized that this was a sign to bring the king of the Jews, right? Do me a favor. Stay with me here. Stand up, stretch out, get a sip of coffee, whatever you got to do, because we're about to take a bit of a deep dive here. But I promise it's going to be worth it. We have to stretch the calendar back about 600 years before the Magi visited Jerusalem. This is during the time of the exile, when the land of Judah had been ravaged by Babylon and only a handful of people were still living in the land. Most people had been relocated to Babylon, where Jeremiah the prophet predicted, accurately by the way, that the Jews would be in exile for 70 years. And after that period of 70 years, they'd be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and resettle there. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament tell us all about that. They detail that out. Fascinating story. But while the Jews are in exile, there is a fellow Jew by the name of Daniel who is serving the king as part of the Magi. God had worked through Daniel to help the king interpret this dream that he had been having that had been disturbing him. And as a result of Daniel's help, the king believed there was something really special about this Daniel guy. So he made him the chief of the wise men, chief of the Magi. He was the guy in charge. Now, you might imagine that made the other Magi pretty jealous. They're not happy about this newcomer, this outsider coming in, and now all of a sudden he's in charge. And so they try to trick the king into having Daniel executed. Now, we're going to tell the, wait for this, you're going to love this. We'll tell the lion's share of that story another time. But suffice it to say, their plan didn't work. In fact, it backfired on the Magi, resulting in them becoming cat chow. Now, the next wise men who came in to replace the ones who had become meow mix, they respected Daniel. And in fact, Daniel became a legend in Babylon. Now, as a pastor, I get a lot of people who ask me about the book of Revelation. Now, where should we start studying in the book of Revelation? And usually my answer is, well, start in Daniel chapter 7. I don't want to get too technical. I don't want to get too, I'm not that guy to really take you on the deep dive of Revelation. But in Daniel chapters 7 through 12, Daniel is the recipient of some wild visions and prophecies that are concerning the end times, themes that we see again when we get to the book of Revelation. But what is particularly interesting to me is that Daniel is given a specific timeline in chapter 9 detailing exactly when the Messiah will come and exactly when he will die. The angel Gabriel, the same one who appears to Mary and Zechariah in the Christmas stories that we've been telling, appears to Daniel as he's praying. Gabriel gives Daniel this message. This is Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 25. Gabriel says, "Listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses, despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end." Are you still with me so far? Okay, take another drink of coffee if you gotta. I'm starting to nod off myself here, so we'll keep going. When Gabriel says a set of seven, he is talking about a week. So he's saying a period of seven sets of seven, or 49 years, plus a period of 62 seven, which comes out to 434 years. Together, that's 483 years from the time Jerusalem would begin reconstruction to the time the Messiah would be crucified. Now, It's important that you know that the Hebrew calendar only has 360 days in its year. That's important if you're doing the math, because if you have 483 years, each containing 360 days, that's a total of 173,880 days. Nehemiah chapter 2 tells us that the Persian emperor Artaxerxes issued the edict to rebuild Jerusalem in the year 445 BC. From 445 BC, 173,880 days would bring us to somewhere around 30 AD. Sir Isaac Newton, using Daniel's prophecy as a guide, as well as his own newly discovered theory of gravity to calculate the position of the moon in antiquity to reconstruct the Judean calendar, tracked down the likely date of the crucifixion. We can't know for sure, but the likely date of the crucifixion as being April 3rd, 33 AD. Now, here's the really cool part. This is what gave me goosebumps. If you Google this, April 3rd, 33 AD was on a Friday. Good Friday. The math works. And again, this is conjecture. We can't know for sure. But isn't that something? That gives me goosebumps, stuff like that. And by the way, the point is that Daniel and his fellow magi and their disciples, they would have known the approximate time that Jesus would be born. And so I make a guess here. And again, this is just a guess. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I've only recently figured out that cottage cheese is not, in fact, a type of cheese. Did you know that? It's just occurred to me. My guess, and again, this is just a guess, is that the Magi didn't randomly see the star in the sky and in curiosity decide to follow it. My guess is that with this prophecy in hand, they knew to be looking for the star in the sky. And having seen it, they packed their bags, loaded up their gifts, and headed to Jerusalem to see the newborn king. They knew the star would be rising, and they were watching for it. And as the wise men followed the star, not because they were curious as to where it might lead, but because they knew where it would lead, to Jesus, to the great king that the age-old hero Daniel had spoken of. I just think that's it's funny what the Bible tells us right in front of us, and we still miss it. And when we look again, we're like, how did I miss that? It was right there. One of the earliest things that we miss that we're told about stars is that not only will they serve as lights in the sky, but they will serve as symbols to mark special occasions. And when I say early on, I mean Genesis 1, early on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and they shall serve as signs and for seasons, for days and years. They shall serve as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Now listen, there's been a lot of conjecture in this sermon. You don't have to perfectly agree with everything I'm throwing out there here. Lord knows there are people who don't agree with me. Ask my wife. She thinks that we need to be keeping the house around 72 right now. I think 65 is fine, but she's a Philistine. What are you going to do? All we really know about the Magi is that they are from the east. Babylon is definitely east of Jerusalem. And if you're in Babylon when the star appears, you'd be looking toward Jerusalem, toward the western sky, especially if you belong to a sect of Magi that was once led by the great prophet Daniel, and you knew that the star rising in the west meant that the newborn king of the Jews was there. And knowing that would motivate you to gas up your camel, load your bags, and let's get going and see this thing. You bring gold along because you know it's a king you're going to see. You'd bring frankincense with you to symbolize his priestly role, and you'd bring myrrh along as well, because, well, myrrh was often involved in the embalming process, and you knew because of what Daniel had said what that was going to mean to this king one day. And whether you perfectly agree with me or not on all this really doesn't matter. The thing you can't deny is that these Magi, whoever they were, wherever they were from, whatever their motivation was, they didn't waste their trip, did they? They went out and they found Jesus, the newborn King of the Jews, and it's my hope that you'll find him too. Truly find him. I hope that you won't just settle for statements about him or theories or even facts about him, because he didn't come to be known about. He came to be known. And there's a big difference there. And just as signs accompanied his birth in his first coming, there are signs indeed that are accompanying his second coming as well. You know, this month we've been treated to some pretty neat things happening in our sky. Some things are visible in the night sky to the naked eye that aren't normally visible. But like right now, you can go out and see some of these planets. Now, Tristan, my son, he's especially interested in this. Those of you who know him well, that doesn't surprise you. He loves to look at space and dream about space. And one day he wants to be in space. And I fantasize about that too. But in any case, we're looking at these planets, and we've been able to see Venus and Saturn even. And if you don't mind getting up early, around 6:30 in the morning, you can see Mercury in the southeast sky, which is pretty cool. That's not, you know, we can see Venus and Mars and Jupiter, but they're normally visible. You can always see Earth, of course. Just walk outside and just look down. There it is. Earlier this month, when Jesse and I, we were traveling to Atlanta, we drove through the Tennessee mountains at night, and there was this meteor shower going on, and we saw all these like shooting stars as we're driving. It was amazing. And of course, I've been looking for the Aurora Borealis. Some of you have seen it, right? Some of you have seen the Northern Lights. I think it was you, Austin, that put a picture on right here in Connersville. You saw it, right? That's amazing. Normally you have to go to like the UP up there in Michigan to see something like that. And just what a treat for us to be able to see them. Earlier this year, we all got to see that eclipse. There's several of us in the parking lot taking a look at that. That was pretty amazing stuff at that time, just kind of dark in the middle of the day, and just to be able to stare at that and look at that. And you know, later on I saw on Facebook and Instagram posting of these things, and I don't know what these signs might mean, but I do know this. The fact that so many people were so excited about seeing these things and sharing what they'd seen, it tells me that people are looking for something. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something true. And they're looking for something that meaningless platitudes or cliche statements aren't going to really offer any sort of a solution for, or any true help. But you and I, my friends, New Heights, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We have been made the ambassadors of truth itself. And I think it's a really tragic thing that wise men still spout cliches when they could be sharing truth. And not just any truth, the truth. Last week in Sunday school, Brian Jennings read this passage, and we were making another point with this, but I just thought, man, the universal truth of this message needs to pour over us this holiday season. This is Micah chapter 5, starting with verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies till the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace." The source of peace. Isn't that cool? How many of you could use a source of peace in your life these days? You know, normally we wrap things up with three challenges, but today I'm not going to do that. Today, instead, I'm just going to give you one challenge, and that is to invest in this thing the way the Magi did, to put everything else on hold, to exchange all worldly pleasures, to not accept counterfeit promises or cheap substitutes for a true relationship with this God who looks out for us. And maybe you've honestly tried, and as I've had the opportunity to connect with friends and family members over the last few weeks, I've had a few conversations with folks who just feel lost and disconnected. In one case, a family member had their church actually closed. We're closed, not just for the the weekend, but they're done. And so now they're looking for a whole new church to connect with and belong to. In another case, because of personal relationships and beefs within the church, that person has stopped going to church and they're disconnected and he's feeling alienated from the body. And there's another still who seems to kind of have it all together. This is a good friend of mine, but with everything that's just going on in the year, life in general, this individual is just having trouble finding joy in general, let alone the joy that usually comes with the Christmas season. And that reminded me of something that I read a few years ago. You might remember when we had that pandemic just a few short years ago and how that sort of turned the world upside down. And this story that I'm about to read comes from an author by the name of Siri Mitchell. This is someone that my wife follows on social media. Maybe you can connect with this in some way. Just a real quick story and then we'll finish things up. Siri writes, "This year I feel lost. I have nothing to fear in a world that needs so much. In a year filled with so much fear and dread, anxiety and acrimony, it almost seems like the Christmas story is a relic of a kinder, gentler, pre-COVID past. It has more to do with Bing Crosby's White Christmas than spiritual revelation, and I'm not even sure how to reclaim it," she says. "I've started wondering if the problem isn't with the story. Maybe the problem is with the interpretation. That happens sometimes. Some of my worst reviews," remember this is an author talking here, "some of my worst reviews have come from readers who've missed my point entirely. So what if the Christmas story isn't about what we've always thought it was? The Christmas story tells us that softly, quietly, unobtrusively, God came down to earth to fix everything. The Jewish nation's problems at that time were many, but mostly they had to do with Rome. They had to do with pagan people encroaching on sacred spaces and cultural issues and taxes and everything else. And so God came down. God had intervened in earthly affairs before. He rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He flattened Jericho. He'd raised up kings and he'd obliterated them as if he were some cosmic Garry Kasparov," who, by the way, is a Russian chess master. I had to look him up too. "But a baby in a manger, that was different. That was new. Why? Perhaps because we needed to understand something we hadn't yet grasped. That the answer to stress, to war, to conflict isn't hate. It's not destruction and annihilation. The answer, the thing that might change nothing of importance but everything of value, is love. What changed human history back in Bethlehem wasn't fire or brimstone. That's never worked. So this year, in the dark moments when I'm tempted to give up on everything and everyone, I'm going to remind myself of what really matters. What am I saying? I think I'm saying I still believe in the story, and I hope you do too." Guys, I believe in this story. This story is real. And this story is truth. And this story is love. And the love in this story that has been shared with us through Jesus Christ, we've been made ambassadors of that story, ambassadors of that love. And may I just encourage you, as you move forward this week and move forward into this new year, to spread and share that love with everyone you encounter. Christmas is technically over, but my tree is still up. I'll take it down eventually. I've got to, what, January 6th that Bob will take it? Okay. We'll talk after class. Eventually the tree is going to come down, but this is about more than decorations here. The point that I'm making is that we would continue to promote the ideals that we learn about at Christmas time all throughout the year. Now, here's how we're going to do that here at New Heights. We have, over the last month, we've analyzed the nativity scene and the birth of Jesus. We've been talking about that. And now that he's here, we're going to stick with him. We're going to continue over the next several weeks we'll get back into our series in Luke. We've made it to Luke chapter 7. We're going to continue to walk through the gospel and pore over that and allow ourselves to follow Jesus as he walks through the streets and interacts with the people, listen as he teaches and see how he reacts to things going on around him. We're going to be all about Jesus in this next year, and I hope that you'll join us for that, because after all, wise men still seek him. And guys, with that, if we've said anything today that's made you realize that you're ready to seek him, you're ready to find him, in fact, then today might just be the day for you. The band's going to come forward and sing one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to give yourself to Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, we'll do it. If you have questions about what that means, or if you want to talk through it before you do it, get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the example of the wise men. You know, whether I'm perfectly right in my theory or not, what the Bible does tell us is that these men put their lives on hold to pursue Jesus, and their search did not go unrewarded. Their time was not wasted. They sought him out and they found him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, the same will happen if we seek him, that if in fact we seek, we will find. If we ask, it will be granted. If we knock, the door will be opened to us. So Father, help us, like the wise men before us, to put everything else on hold and to seek him with all our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.